Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, you can find this on page 263 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, so it's slightly different from what you have in the Pew Bible there. Today we're going to begin a new series, which will take through the rest of the summer, on our mission statement. Now, how many of you know what the church's mission statement is, our purpose statement? Okay? And a couple people. Okay? Let's back up. How many people knew that we had a mission / purpose statement? Okay, so you assumed at least we had one. Okay, that's good. How many of you worked on the mission statement? Anybody here that actually worked on this mission statement that's willing to admit it? Okay, Bill? Anybody else? Who else? Pam worked on it. All right. Pam didn't even raise her hand for knowing that we had one. No, you didn't either. Okay. All right. That's right. Gray hair. There's wonderful things about that. Well, the purpose wasn't to put anybody on the spot, believe me. Given some of the things going on in the congregations, we look forward to the fall and we're thinking about some issues related to our building that we've talked about and where the congregation is going that we've talked about and questions about that. And the session thought it would be a good idea for us to take some time and actually go through our mission statement, which people worked hard to put together, but which obviously with a lot of new people in the congregation from when that was done, an opportunity to look at what our mission statement is and to think together about what we're doing in the community, what God's called us to do here. So that's what we're going to be working on. Then our hope is in the fall, actually, that we'll have a retreat of some sort and give us a chance for the congregation to come together and to talk about this. And we'll be prepared because we'll have thought through some about what our mission statement has. So for this morning, or this afternoon, I'm going to begin simply by talking about why it's a good idea to have a mission statement. We'll actually get into the statement more in its particulars over the next several weeks, but today is a bit of an introductory message from the book of Joshua. Now, given the hour and the fact that we've just eaten, our custom on a Sunday afternoon is to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're physically able, stand and let's read Joshua, the first chapter. Let us listen to the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp, and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Here we will end the reading of God's word. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, Dave Ramsey is a well-known Christian financial counselor. I don't know if any of you have seen some of his books or materials, but he has a radio show in which people call in and ask Dave for financial advice, and he approaches this from a Christian perspective. And last week, a young woman called in asking for some help. She was 23 years old and said she was attending a small private college in the Minneapolis area. She had 1 year of college left. And she had accumulated $150,000 in college loans. Still had a year to go. So Dave says, well, are you going to be a doctor or a lawyer? No, I'm a communications major. So he says, well, you have any idea what an average kind of starting salary for a communications major might be? Oh, no. She'd never even thought to ask that question. Well, he said, let me tell you. And she said, well, look, this is all water under the bridge. I'm already committed to doing this. What I want to know is, how do I get out of this situation? What do I do now? And you could tell from his counsel to her that he was really just absolutely flabbergasted and kind of saying, you know, hello, have you thought any at all about where you're going? And this kind of thing actually is not that uncommon. People that are going down a particular path but have no idea where they're headed. There's an old adage that if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And this woman was a walking example of that. Had never even asked the question whether taking on that kind of debt would be a good idea for a communications major. Well, this kind of problem of going ahead without a plan is not just a problem for individuals. It's a problem for families. It's a problem for businesses. It's a problem for schools. And yes, it can be a problem for churches too. If you don't have a clear idea of where you're going or what your purpose is, you are going to flounder. You're going to flounder. And that's the case for whatever kind of an organization we're in. Now, some people would say, well, churches are different. These are spiritual things. We don't talk about plans and strategic planning and things like that. But that is short-sighted. Churches need to have an idea of where they're going, just as other organizations do. And as we look at this passage from Joshua, I think we'll see some principles that will help us understand the importance of having a vision for what you're doing and how that relates to carrying out the work that God's given you. You'll see, if you're looking at the outline, that our main point this afternoon is that God has a specific purpose for our congregation. The purpose comes from Him, and we must be clear about what our mission is, and we must work together in faith to implement it. And if you children are drawing a picture this afternoon, you might just draw a picture of Joshua and the people rallying around him to carry out their mission. Well, let's begin by observing that God does give his people a mission. He does give his people a mission. When we begin the book of Joshua here, there's some important context we need to know. The people of Israel had become a numerous people. They were living in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. And God had come and raised up a man named Moses to lead them, and had brought them out of Egypt, and had brought them really to the edge of the promised land where he was promising to put them. And what happened there? They refused to go in. They said, we can't do that. There's no way we can go in and take that land. So God sent them to wander around in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years while all the adults died off of that generation that had refused to go into the land. So there was a 40-year period where there was a lot of people dying and a new generation grew up. And then this generation started to move. And God took them on the east side of the Jordan River, and most of their land was going to be on the west side of the Jordan River, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And God took them to the east side of the Jordan River, and they defeated a couple of nations there that came out to attack them. And they took some land, and Moses said that a couple of the tribes could stay there. And now here they are in the plains of Moab on the edge of the Jordan River, looking over into the Promised Land. And Moses, the great leader for 40 years of the people, has died. And so God comes to them at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and that's the context to start start them moving again. Now, you see, as he comes in verse 1, he tells Joshua what he wants them to do. Moses is dead, he says in verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Right? He's giving them a directive, telling them, let's go in and take the land. Now we have to step back and ask, whose idea was it that they would conquer this land? Who came up with that idea? Well, God came up with that idea. And God first expressed that idea back to Abraham in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. It was God's idea. In fact, as I just said, the people refused to go in when God positioned them the first time. It was not their idea. So, again, God is the one who sets the agenda. God was the one who wanted them to do that. And this, as we start talking about mission, we have to make this point up front. Our mission is to serve God. He sets our agenda for us. And we are trying to do what He wants us to do. This is not an area where we have the freedom to be creative in the sense that we pick the big objectives that we have. It's God that sets those. Now, how we put those into practice, as we'll see, will take some thought on our part. I don't know if any of you follow NBA basketball. We heard about the college basketball earlier today. But in the NBA, something interesting happened right after the first round of the playoffs. When the Dallas Mavericks were knocked out, their owner, who is an IU alum, Mark Cuban, fired their coach, a man named Avery Johnson. Their coach had only been there 3.5 years. And in those 3.5 years, he had been the NBA Coach of the Year 1 year. He'd taken the team to the NBA Finals 1 year. He set a record for most wins in a season for that franchise. Right? And he had a winning percentage over 700. And yet he was fired. And we might say, well, is Mark Cuban crazy? Why would he do that? Well, Mark Cuban, he might be crazy, but that's not the point here. Mark Cuban has a goal. And because he owns the team, and it's his money that keeps that team running, he has the right to decide whether the people that are working for him are achieving the goal that he has. And his goal is to win the whole title. He doesn't want, 67 wins in the regular season and no championship. He wants a championship. And if he decides this coach is not the coach to allow us to get what I want, he has the right to replace the coach. We can kind of understand that. We may not agree with it, but the owner has the right to make those decisions, that the club is putting in his vision. Well, who owns the church? Who has paid for the church with his blood? The scripture is very clear about that. You are bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns each one of his people, and he owns the church as a whole. And so Jesus Christ has the right, has the prerogative to establish what the agenda for the church is, what the mission is. And we can't ask questions about that. It's his right to do that, and that's our desire. His scripture tells us, in fact, that he'll evaluate us based on how well we follow his plan for the church. Let's think about our own congregation, because this, what we're saying, is true for this congregation. God has had a Reformed Presbyterian Church in Bloomington, Indiana, for 186 years. What does that mean? Well, that means that God has a reason for having this congregation here. He has a purpose in that. There are a lot of churches that came from people that came up from South Carolina, like the people who founded this congregation. The whole southern Illinois, southern Ohio, southern Indiana, there were loads of churches just like this one planted in around the same period of time. And there's hardly any of them left. There's a few, just a couple left today. Why are we here? We're here because God has a purpose for our being here. We have a job to do in Bloomington, Indiana. And so again, as we come to the idea of mission, that's the starting point. Asking the question, why does God have us here? What does God want us to accomplish in Bloomington, Indiana? He does have a purpose. So we see that our mission, our purpose comes from God. And we see, secondly, that God gives His people a specific mission. The mission that He gives His people Israel here in the book of Joshua is fairly detailed. There are really three parts of it in the text that we read this just a minute ago. And they actually form the outline of the book of Joshua. So you see in verse 2, He says, "Arise, go over the Jordan." This is the first part. They have to cross the Jordan River. And in fact, if you read the whole book of Joshua, chapter 1, right through to about halfway through chapter 5, is all about them crossing the Jordan. This gives us an outline for the whole book. You see, secondly, that they have to conquer the land. In verse 3, he says, "Every place your sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you." And then in verse 4, he lays out the parameters of the land. And then in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Okay? He's sending them in to do battle. And so they've got to cross, they've got to conquer, and then thirdly, they've got to distribute the land. You see that in verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers." And this is the last part of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 and following. That part about conquering kind of is the middle part of the book of Joshua, chapter 5 through 12. So they're going to cross over, they're going to conquer, and they're going to distribute. And notice there are particular parameters given in verse 4. It tells us from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's far in the north actually, and to the great sea over to the Mediterranean Sea down toward the going down of the sun. He lays out, it's a specific land. So he has a mission for this people at this time in their history. And he lays it out for them. And he says, "Here's the parameters. Here's what I want you to do." And let's realize how helpful it is to have a specific mission given. How is it helpful to have a specifically defined mission or objective? Well, I can think of three things. And this, again, this applies more broadly than just to the church, but it certainly applies to the church. Having a specific plan or mission helps the people know where they're trying to go. You know where you're trying to go. You get everybody rowing at least in the same direction. I just got done a stint coaching a couple of the little girl soccer teams. And we had one drill we would do where the kids would have to hold... they'd hold little pennies and the shirts between two players, and then the players try to dribble their soccer ball across, and the people that are holding on to each other are going to go try to steal the ball. Well, every time you get your ball stolen, you have to join in. And so this group of people holding hands gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, what happens when they're trying to go, and they have to keep their hands together? Well, they're trying to trace this person with the ball. I'm going over there, but the person on the other end of the line is trying to chase that person with the ball. And this thing just starts to fragment. I had 8-year-old girls laying all over the ground in piles instead of actually getting to the ball, because they weren't all going at the same person. They weren't heading in the same direction. And this is a serious issue. If we don't have a common mission that we know we're trying to pursue together, it's hard to get everybody moving in the same direction. Another thing that helps, a way in which a defined mission helps, is that people can assess whether or not what they're doing is working. If you don't have a clearly defined mission, you cannot do assessment. I tell my students this when I teach undergraduates, freshmen. I say, you know, have a specific grade goal in mind. Because that's the only way you can know is what I'm doing working. Am I on track to get the goal that I want? If I get a D on every quiz and my goal was to get an A in the class, aha, something should change. That should tell me I need to change my strategy. All right, and the same is true with us in the church. If we have a clear idea what we're doing, we can assess if what we're doing is working. And the third thing that's related to this is that if you have a clear mission, you can take corrective action. You can take corrective action. You can't fix anything if you don't know where you're going. Otherwise, it's just like, I've heard Ken say this before, it's like we shoot the arrows out there and then we go and we paint a bullseye around it, wherever it lands. That's not going to help you actually get anywhere. And unless you have a mission, you can't know whether you need to take corrective action. A couple of years ago, I had a graduate student from, I think, the School of Education. I'm not sure. I can't remember. But she came to me and wanted to ask me questions for some research she was doing about how effectively I thought IU was doing its job. And so she starts asking me questions. And I said, well, you know, to answer these questions, I guess I need to know what is IU's job. It's hard to evaluate whether IU's doing its job if I don't know what its job actually is. And so we talked about, well, is there a mission statement for the school? It turns out there is. And this is how it's formulated, at least in one place. The mission of Indiana University is to provide high-quality educational opportunities for men and women from Indiana and throughout the world through a community of scholars actively engaged in teaching, research, and public service. This is a good start. I mean, it is a start, but I think you can see quickly it's pretty limited. Right? How is it that we create a community of scholars? How is it that we provide high quality? What defines high quality educational opportunities? How do we know if we're meeting those objectives? How will we get better at those things? There's a lot of unanswered questions. And as it turns out, if you do a little pushing around, you realize that you find out that every group over there at IU has their own mission statement. As far as I can tell, different departments do. Even the health center has a mission statement. The School of Education has a 16-page mission statement and strategic and long-range plan. And the point is that we need to have a general idea, right? But then we've got to start putting some specifics in place. Well, how will we get there? What are some strategies to achieving this plan, and how will we do it? And this is actually how things work in the real world. And again, I would challenge you, as individuals, as families, you ought to have some idea where you're going. How can you as a parent know whether your parenting is on track or not if you have no idea what you want to see accomplished in the life of your children? You can't do it. Yeah, and this is the same for individuals. How do you know you're on track if you have no goal or mission that you think God's called you to? This is why this is relevant to us as individuals and families. But of course, it's going to be relevant to us as a church. And we're going to need to have some specific things kind of spelled out. And our mission statement does do that. Thankfully, it's not 16 pages long. It's about 2.5 pages long. But it does have some particulars in it in terms of what we think as a congregation we're trying to see happen in our community. So a church does need a specific mission statement, and God gives His people such in Scripture. Thirdly, the success requires a focused effort on the part of God's people. So you have to know your mission, but it requires focused effort. Look at the last part of verse 6. God tells them that they're going to divide the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God promised, as I said, Abraham back in Genesis 12 to give them a land. It was God's plan to give them this land. It was also God's plan to judge the pagan inhabitants of the land. You realize that was a secondary goal of God's giving them this particular land. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, God tells Moses, it's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to begin to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers. this was a factor as well, the judgment on these enemies of God who had enjoyed this tremendous land, but had done what? They'd ignored God. They'd even sacrificed their own children and had gone that far. So God had determined not only what He wanted to happen, but He had determined how it was going to happen. He was going to take the land by the instrumentality of His people Israel going on a military conquest. And let me just make a note here. Does God have the right to judge people by sending a flood, for example, upon the earth? Does God have that prerogative if He wants to do that? He does. Can God also, if He chooses to, judge a people by sending another nation against them? Yes, He can. God can use natural disasters. God can use foreign armies. God can use nations. God has that prerogative. And that's what we see laid out in the book of Joshua. God accomplishing a twofold purpose, putting His people in this land and judging His enemies by using His people to do it. But I want you to notice there are three aspects of the focused effort that's required of them to make this mission happen. First, verses 10 and 11, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will go over this Jordan, you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess." Well, what does this mean? Get ready. What are they going to do? What are they spending their time doing? Going to war. This is not sit on your lawn chair and watch God take lightning bolts and strike people and then you waltz in there and go into the land. That's not the way it happened. They had to work. They had to put on their armor and go in and fight. It required focused effort. Hard work is a part of that focused effort. Hard work. In addition to hard work, they had to trust God. You see this refrain repeated numerous times in this chapter. Be strong and courageous. See at the beginning of verse 6, be strong and of good courage. At the beginning of verse 7, be strong and very courageous. At the beginning of verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. It's repeated over and over again. Be strong. In Hebrew, that's hazak. And we say that sometimes to our children when they need a little bucking up. Hazak. My Hebrew teacher told us when we needed bucking up when we were in seminary. Be strong. And this is repeated a number of times. Now, how is it that we can be commanded to be strong? Is what he's saying here is, you know, Joshua, you need to get the army doing more push-ups and sit-ups so that they can be strong. It's not what he's talking about. How do we get strength? We get strength not from focusing on ourselves, but focusing on God. And so another way to say this, I think, is trust God. Trust God. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 7, when Moses is preparing the people for this very thing, Moses says, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out?" And this is what God tells them. "But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, and etc. that the Lord did." And then finishes this little part by saying, "Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God." That's how you get strong, is remembering that it's the Lord God who is among you is a great and awesome God. So they've got to work hard. They've got to trust God. This is how their strength and courage comes. And they've got to be careful and thoughtful about obeying God's word. Look at verses 7 and 8 in our text. And God says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Meditate on the Word of God day and night and observe it. This was also required for them to fulfill their mission. John Calvin about this says, "By this we are taught that the only way in which we can become truly invincible is by striving to yield a faithful obedience to God." The better we understand it, meditate on it, think about it day and night, the more able to obey it we will be. And then what was the promise here? "For then you will make your way prosperous." This is a part of fulfilling the mission of God, is knowing His Word and obeying His Word. So there are three things here that are part of this focused effort: hard work, faith in God, and obedience to God's Word. God gave these people an incredible task. They were outnumbered, they were out-armored, and yet they were to go into this land and to fight and to be victorious and to conquer this huge area of land, and they actually get the mission accomplished by these means. Well, God's given our congregation a mission as well. And if we're going to be successful at it here in Bloomington, we're going to have to work. We're going to have to trust God. And above all, we're going to have to live in obedience to God's Word. And why is this a problem for us? I think one of the reasons it's a problem is because we don't want to work. I mean, inherently, we're lazy. And we'd much rather somebody else do it rather than ourselves. But that's not going to allow us as a congregation to complete our mission. We've got to give focused effort to do it. We've got to keep this in mind as we look at our mission statement in the coming weeks. It takes work. We know that. It takes focused effort. But that's not all it takes. And our fourth point this afternoon is that success requires a united effort on the part of God's people. It's not just that one or two people need to work hard. It's that everybody needs to be involved. It's a total effort. And so you see here in verse 1, God comes to talk to Joshua, the new leader. And Bill talked about this earlier today in the sermon. It's clear from this that leadership is critical. You could have said, "Well, Moses is dead. This whole project is going up in smoke. There's no way we can do it." The underlying idea is that God's going to get His work done. He's not dependent on any one person, but He does use leadership. And so here Moses, the great leader, is gone. He raises up Joshua in his place. And Joshua is and was a great leader. Tim Keller writes about this: "Joshua has seldom been given the full credit he deserves as perhaps the greatest man of faith ever to set foot on the stage of human history." That's a pretty bold statement. Perhaps the greatest man of faith ever. Why would you say that? Well, look at what he faced. And look at how he handled it. It's pretty amazing what kind of a leader Joshua was. They needed leadership. But that's not all they needed. That's not all they needed. They also needed unity and the entire congregation buying into this. And you see this in verses 12 to 15. Joshua comes to these 2.5 tribes. They'd already been given their land. They fought a few battles, and they had a place there on the east side of the Jordan River, and they had their spot. And you see in verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in your land, in the land which Moses gave you." You've already got it. But this is what Moses wanted for them: "You shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, help the others, until the Lord has given them rest." So you had to tell them, "Leave your families, leave your children, and put on your armor and go over and help fight for these other folks that don't have their land left." And this is a bit of a sticky point here. If they say, "You know what, Moses is dead and he didn't make us sign anything, and we're pretty comfortable here, and we don't want to leave our children unprotected, we're staying here. You guys go do this on your own." It would have been a devastating blow to the rest of the people in terms of this project. But we see in verse 16, they answer Joshua saying, "All that you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." So they acknowledge Joshua's leadership, and they've got the entire congregation now agreeing together to pursue this work. And this is how it has to be in the church. If the church is not united in what it's trying to do, it's not going to be successful. It's not going to be successful. The Bible calls the church a body. And if you've got parts of the body that are on their own program, doing their own thing, you know what that's called? When part of the body is doing its own thing, it's called cancer. That's what that's called. It's not a picture of health and productivity. And if we have that in the church, we will not be effective if the church isn't unified in trying to put in place its mission. And this is one reason why we think it's important for us to take some time and to look at the mission as we spelled it out, to have this in front of us so that we can build this unity of mind as we go forward and continue to work together. Well, our final point is that success ultimately depends on God's work among us. So yes, working together is important, but ultimately success depends on God's work among us. We can't do it without the cooperation of the people, but it's not going to happen without God ultimately doing the work. You see this in verses 5 and verse 9. God says to them, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And in verse 9, he says, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that ultimately is why they're going to be successful. But let me read to you what the spies said. When I said earlier they refused to take the land when God initially told them to do that, this is what they said, the men who had gone in and spied out the land in Numbers 13. They said, "It is a good land, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This was not just hyperbole. From subsequent reading of the book of Joshua, you can tell this is accurate. Big cities with walls around them. And you've got this wandering tribe of nomadic Jews that are supposed to come in and knock down fortified walls and fight against these established cities with armies and fortifications. And it was an impossible task. They're working together and they're working hard and they're obeying God. We're not going to get it done in and of itself. There's no way it would have happened. The only way it happened is because God said here He would be in their midst to do the work that they were trying to do. And we have a tremendous advantage over these people here because we live in a time when Jesus Christ has come and is in and amongst His people permanently. And so as we work, we have to do so understanding that God is in our midst, and that's the only hope we have of being successful. And that goes to whether you're talking about an individual or a family or our church, our success ultimately will depend upon God's working in us and through us. I don't know if any of you saw the article that Marvin Olasky wrote in, I think it was the most recent issue of World Magazine. He had an article called "Mad Missions." And in that, he said that he kind of talked about mad missions, things that seem crazy maybe from the world's perspective. And he was writing this because his family is embarking on a mad mission. He, after 25 years as a professor at UT Austin, is leaving his secure job to go and help a fledgling Christian college that's operating out of the Empire State Building. So he's moving his family to New York City to work out of the Empire State Building. And he defines a mad mission like this. He says, "A mad mission is not a suicide pact." He says, "Success is possible. Success is possible, but it's a mission, which means the idea is to hit a target and help others. What makes it a mad mission is risk. It's not a slam dunk." And if there ever was a mad mission, it's what God sent His people on in the book of Joshua. But you know what? Read in Joshua chapter 12 and 13. What happened? over 30 kings were defeated. And this vast area was conquered progressively by this little army. And God was right in the middle of them, enabling them to do these things that they could never have done on their own. And we have to keep that in mind as we start thinking about what our mission is that God will be in the midst of His people. And some of the things we want to see accomplished, it may seem like that's difficult. How could that happen? Or how can we have influenced our community in that way? Well, this is not a suicide pact. God, as He works in the midst of us, can accomplish these things. And our hope and our trust has to be that He will, as we work together in His strength. So let's look forward to this opportunity to look at what our mission is, to clarify that, and then to start thinking together. How can we work this out together in our community here in Bloomington, Indiana? And by His grace, may we do that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the great things that You've done throughout history. We live in a time where we can benefit by reading Your Word and seeing what You did in times past. And we thank You, Lord, for what You did in Your people. And how, even in this conquest, we see pictured for us the work of Jesus Christ as He came much later to deliver His people and to conquer a people for Himself. And we thank You, Lord, that that work is still going, that we have a place in that work. And we pray that as we start thinking about what our mission is and trying to think about it in more particular terms, that You would help us, Lord, to see that we do need to work. And we do need to trust You. We do need to obey You. But ultimately, our hope is, as we would work together, in the living God who is in our midst to work in us and through us. Bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.